Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greens of peace. Welcome to the Dean Show. I'm Eddie, your host. Thank you for tuning in. My next guest, Sheikh Asim bin Luqman Al-Hakim, graduated from the prestigious Al-Qura University in Mecca. He's been the local imam for the past 22 years in Jeddah, where the Sheikh delivers weekly Friday sermons and lectures on various Islamic sciences. Sheikh Asim Al-Hakim also participates regularly, both on radio and television programs to spread the authentic teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah. He's here with us on the Dean Show today. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And jazakumullah khair for having me with a simple correction. When you said since 22 years, this brought so many good memories. Unfortunately, it's 35 years now. So it shows the toll of time on us, alhamdulillah.
You got to update the bio there.
I should.
Yeah. So 35 years, you have a lot of experience. You're also the host of one of the most popular Q&A sessions out there, helping people and educate them on some of the basic fundamentals of the deen. And I just can't forget the first time I think we met was in... For the Peace TV.
Correct, in Mumbai.
Do you remember that?
Yeah, sure I do.
Yeah, that was the last one, wasn't it?
No, it wasn't.
No,
we met in 2014 in Dubai, in the Peace Conference as well. We met earlier in 2009, I think, or 10, in Mumbai for Peace Conference. But yes. Then 2014 in Dubai, the last Peace Conference there.
Tell me, I cannot... recollect which lecture with this was. You know, when you meet someone or you listen to something from them and then it sticks in your mind, there's every time I associate you with this one lecture and it hits home and you talk about, if you can just remind me, it's a lecture where you're talking about something about how everybody has someone closest to them that somehow they're being tested through. Like someone who's appointed, just like, and then you related to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That, do you remember the specific lecture you were talking about? You've given so many.
Yeah, I'm too old to remember, Eddie. Come on, yeah, I'm not as young as you. I can barely remember what I had for lunch yesterday. And was it through a tube or was it normal food? Come on, I'm too senile to.
But the way you put it together, that, you know, I'm not doing it justice. But something along the lines that there'll be an enemy closest to you. You can be on the path of doing righteousness, of conveying the message or whatnot. And it could be your closest family members, somebody, some means. It's just inevitable.
This is a known fact. Each and every one of us is tested in this life. And this test varies. Some of us are tested with wealth. So billionaires shouldn't be happy because this is a test. And seldomly you'll find someone who passes this test. Others are tested by poverty. And those who are sick of being poor, again, this is a test. So health is a test. Sickness is a test. Power is a test. Being the underdog is a test. This is what life is all about. Allah stated, Azza wa Jal, in Surah Al-Mulk, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ, the one who created death and life, liyabluwakum, to test you. So this is a test. Now, if it is an easy test, it wouldn't be a test. So someone says, Sheikh, Allah has given me abusive parents. They're so rude and they're so disconsiderate and they're so bad when they deal with us, the children. So how can I be steadfast? I'm trying my level best, but I'm not succeeding. I said, Akhi, if Allah gave you a mother who's a sweetheart and a father that is providing for you, buying you cars and giving you money unconditionally and not ever asking you to carry a bag of groceries with him, and then you come and say, Alhamdulillah, I'm dutiful. Where is your test? The test is when you are tested. So the closer a person to you is, the harder the betrayal is, the harder the test is. So always be on your guard. Never enslave yourself to wealth, never enslave yourself to spouses or children or close friends. Be a slave of Allah Azza wa Jal. Love everybody to the best of your ability. Be considerate, be compassionate, but always never let your guard down, because you never know when the test is going to come.
SubhanAllah, that's so true. So that would answer the question for the atheist who says, now, if there is a God, then why is there so much evil in the world? You kind of answered it, because this life is a test.
Well, for atheists, we feel sorry for them, and they have our condolences, because they unfortunately have missed the whole thing, and they know it deep inside. So we don't usually go out of our way to convince them. There's no need to. Yeah, if you just tell me, how can this be created, I'm fine with that. Allah says in the Quran, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. Have they been created via vacuum, of out of nothing? Yani nothing created them? Or were they the creators of themselves? Of course, vacuum creates nothing. So definitely they were not created by nothing. If you were to bring a junk of metals and put it in your room and lock your room for 1,000 years or 100,000 years, it would not come out to be a Porsche 911 S turbo. It needs a manufacturer. So there is no thing as evolution or something that created itself or evolved. No, this is baloney. Have we created ourselves? Definitely not. We can't even create. Look at this eye of mine. So perfect. Not because it's mine. So yeah, that might add some value to it. An eye is so perfect, so precise. Yet no power on earth can create a similar eye that fits in this socket, that is protected by this the skull itself's structure. How many eyes are there on earth at the moment? Almost 16 billion eyes.
Wow.
Except what's in the wombs of women, that is under the making. Tell me, how many eyes are there of animals? How many eyes are there of birds? How many eyes are there of fish? How many eyes are there of insects? Who created all of this? Oh, it's evolution, it's nature, it's anything but God. So with all due respect, atheists, I'm not going to waste my time talking to them, because if they fail to see the sun in day broad light, then they have something wrong with their heads.
Do you see a lot of the questions that you get more and more revolving somewhat around this, you know, where they talk about some Muslims not going to university and having a crisis of faith? Are you getting more of these types of questions from people who are not well grounded in the deen, or some maybe who are, but then they go to university and now the professor, you know, philosophy professor, he puts on the board, no God here, and then he gets struck by this and his faith gets challenged? Are you seeing this more?
Well, with the grace of Allah Azza wa Jal, I would say that this is 0.0001 of the questions that I get. Those who approach me, Eddie, they know me. They've been with me for the past like 21 years since I started in the media, in the social media, alhamdulillah. So they know my track record. They come for a solution that they believe would fit the Quran and the Sunnah. They're not from a different sect or a cult, let alone to be atheists. However, I do get few questions from parents who suffer from their children. So they say, Sheikh, can you sit with my child for a little while? I said, yeah, sure. So alhamdulillah, usually it takes between 5 to 15 minutes max to talk and communicate with kids, with boys, with girls. And it is so easy to get them back into Islam with the grace of Allah Azza wa Jal. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. All what you have to do is to know your religion, to know how to speak to people, not over superficial issues, rather go deep into the aqeedah. And this is where our mistake is. When we think that aqeedah is only technicalities, what did the Mu'tazila say? What did the Ash'ari say? What did the Jahmiya say? And neglecting what our Quran and our Sunnah said. Once we learn it as it is displayed in the Quran and Sunnah and know who Allah is, the Almighty, then we've got it made.
So now the questions that you get, what are some of the main ones? You also do the counseling. So what would you say are the top priority of things now that are affecting us for this day and generation? The things that you're seeing answering so many of these questions that are coming to you on the forefront.
The counseling is different. See, the counseling is usually divided between marriage counseling. So this is a problem between two spouses. One of them wants a solution, wants an eye-opener, or both of them having problems with one another, or one wants to divorce, or one wants to get married. And usually they come to me as a sheikh, as someone they trust in religion, alhamdulillah. And due to the age and experience I have, because if I were not on your live show, I would have shown you my high heel traces on my head due to being married to two in a previous life for more than 25 years together. So as a man with two wives for this long, for a quarter of a century, you get to know women and you know, get to know how they think. So they come to me for an eye opener because I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a shrink. I'm just there to help them in accordance to the Quran and Sunnah, to tell them what's right and what's wrong. Some of them come to vent. I don't take their venting. The session is half an hour. They may speak for 5 minutes only. And I do the rest of speaking because I can see exactly what suffering from. Just give it. No, you're wrong. As a man, you're a wimp. You're not a real man. You should have done this. You should have done that. As a woman, you have all the right to stand up for yourself and ask for divorce or do this. Or as a woman, you should fear Allah because you'll be cursed on the day of judgment for things you do. Now, other part of the counseling session is, and this like 35% to 40%, is about people who have OCD. So you get people OCD-ish when it comes to purity. They perform wudu in half an hour. They spend an hour taking total baths, ghusl. They wash the toilet like six times a day, more than they pray. Why do you do this? Said, we feel, we think, we believe. Doubts that overwhelm them from shaitan. Then you go to the higher level or the lower, depending how you look at it, where these wiswas and whispers are about shirk, about kufr. So, Sheikh, I was putting my earbuds in my ear, and I smiled. Is that kufr? I said, what the heck? What do you mean by kufr? He said, yeah, because I remember that the Prophet, when he made wudu, he used to wipe his ears. So I smiled. I said, Akhi, this is not related. This is not kufr. This is utter stupidity. You should see a psychiatrist, a Muslim psychiatrist. So I get to sit with people who think that, okay, did I commit kufr? Did I exit the fold of Islam? Did I do this? Did I do that? By opening their eyes and telling them, listen, this is how shaitan messes up with your head through two ways. Either you're inclined to partying all night long and drinking booze and womanizing, so he doesn't care about your whispers and deed. He opens venues and sins. Or you're in so meticulous about things related to Islam, so keen on pursuing what gets you closer to Allah, so he exaggerates things and makes you go to extreme. A grain of sand, he makes it in your head as big as a mountain. So you think everything is making you doomed and bound to hell. This is my job, is to open their eyes. The rest of the questions I get are the usual questions about halal food, music, pre-mixing, sometimes consultation of what to do. I have a best friend who's not talking to me. I have a best friend who mocks the deen or religion. I have this, I have that. and things related to transactions, to selling and buying, riba, and the likes.
You mentioned the term psychiatrist a couple times. What is it when you see this? Where is the line where you mentioned seeing a Muslim psychologist? So what's the line there within the deen, within Islam, with psychology and Islam? Obviously, psychology is a study of human behavior and whatnot. But have you seen sometimes when there's a conflict there, you know, when you have secular psychology and then you have the teachings of deen, do you see how is the fine? What's the in your experience, the fine line there where you have you? Have you seen some contradictions there? Because we've seen some growing thing here that people now are seeing that some people, as this is almost sometimes they'll take the advice from the psychologist over the deen.
Well, unfortunately, this is happening in so many places. Now, psychology is a science. There's no doubt in that. But who had ever said that every science is infallible? Nobody. Now, if you analyze what the science is based upon, you'll see that theories that are totally irrelevant and wrong. So a Muslim psychiatrist, when he analyzes a problem, he knows when this is closer to being schizophrenia, where a person is bipolar or not, and such a person being bipolar with mood swings, is this something that justifies him doing things? And then we can say, oh, the poor thing, he's bipolar, he's exempted. Did he reach the level of insanity where when he does something, he's not accountable? Like the thing that happens in the West so many times. So a murderer may skip punishment because of his psychiatric evaluation. And this is not the case in Islam. A Muslim psychiatrist is a person who balances this science with our Islamic beliefs, because unlike other religions, Islam is the only religion that came up with a law, with a Sharia, that is valid till the end of time. So we have a law from the Quran, the Sunnah, that governs our relationship man to man, our relationship man to Allah Azza wa Jalla, the creator, and the rest of the world. So if someone kills someone, we have to know, because insanity is a level where we can abstain from inflicting the prescribed punishment for predetermined murder and manslaughter. So this is why a Muslim psychiatrist is needed. We have to know when to give medication. Lots of the modern psychiatrists would just put you on Prozac. Oh, you have depression. Go ahead. Take medical marijuana. Woo-hoo. Everybody's going for that nowadays, especially in your country, the States. So I get lots of questions. Sheikh, I like to do pot, you know, and it's medical reasons, not to get high. What is this? Yes, this is permissible in very, 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 very limited cases. But now with psychiatrists, with doctors who don't know Islam, would prescribe it for everybody. So, yes, a Muslim psychiatrist is the right one to strike the balance and to know what is applicable, what is not. Sometimes spiritual healing is in need. Instead of getting medication, all what you need is to learn who Allah is to learn why He created you, and to trust Him. A lot of our problems are solved if we manage to trust Allah Azza wa Jalla.
Dealing now with many couples, also with your therapy sessions, are you seeing the divorce rate increasing, decreasing, and what are some of the causes, if so?
The majority of the cases, alhamdulillah, are decreasing when someone intervenes, someone with knowledge, not me, of course, but if an elder in the family sits with them. And this concept is mentioned in the Quran, that when there is a conflict between the spouses, send an arbitrator from his family and from hers. So they both come and sit together and delegate and talk about the problem and come up with solutions that may be accepted by both parties. This is best. See, Islam does not promote divorce. And this is why verse 34, chapter 4 in the Quran, Allah gives a sequence. And this sequence may not be preferred by so many people because they think of, okay, how is it possible for a man to beat his woman? And he's not beating him with a baseball bat. Allah says, Azza wa Jal, those who are disobedient and rebellious among your wives, you have to advise them. So for a whole month or two, I'm reminding her of Allah. I'm telling her, this is not good for the family. Come on, honey, this is not right. You have to do this according to the law of Allah. I have no problem. Do you want to follow Sharia or do you want to follow your whims and desires? If the woman says, I want to follow Sharia, good for you. Let's look what Sharia says and we follow it. This is what how we solve conflicts. There's a conflict between me and you, Eddie. You say right, I say left. So what to do? We can't box one. We can't fight it off. So we bring someone to arbitrate. The person who arbitrates comes to us and say, do you want to follow Sharia or do you want to follow your whims and desires? As Muslims, immediately we say Sharia. There's no doubt in that. Then he displays what the Sharia says. And if I was wrong, I will say I adhere Sharia rules. If I'm not a real Muslim, I would say, no, let's go to the civil court. Let's go to a shaman who would say something in my favor rather than yours. Then this indicates that I'm not a true, real, genuine Muslim. In marriages, the same thing happens. So if the man is the oppressor, I say to him, do you want Sharia or whims and desires? If he says, well, it depends what Sharia says. I said, case closed, because you don't want Islam. If both of them want Islam, alhamdulillah, we reach a settlement and a conclusion that is acceptable to both. And most of these cases, alhamdulillah, end up in this way.
You mentioned a term that some might not be familiar with. You mentioned Sharia. I just wanted to point out, is it true? I mean, I've had guests on before who are Arabic speaking like yourself, that in the Arabic Bible, you have Sharia mentioned over 200 times. Moses, peace be upon him, who we love and revere, is one of the mightiest messengers. He also brought the Ten Commandments. Would this be considered Sharia?
Definitely. Allah says, لِكُلِّنْ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرْعَةً وَمِنْ هَاجَةً. To all of these nations, we have given a Sharia and a methodology, a way. So yes, the Judaism has a Sharia. It has the Ten Commandments. It has laws of its own. But these laws are not applicable to all times. And this is why all the previous religions had a time limit. And this time limit was over when the following religion came, until Islam. When Islam came, it was declared on day one that this is the final religion, the final revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal, that there's nothing else going to come after it. That's why it's the perfect reigning Sharia law, the reigning religion for the past 15 centuries. The only scripture, the only book anyone, any religion can come up and say, listen, this is my scripture. Not a single letter has been changed over the past 15 centuries. And the language is spoken by more than 400 million living beings at the moment. So it's not an archaic language or something that we need translators for.
Are you familiar with an actor, narrator? He's pretty well known. His name is Morgan Freeman.
Yeah, he's well known.
Yes. He traveled around many parts of the world, you know, and one part where he actually got a chance to listen to the adhan, to visit the masjid. I want you to go ahead and have a look at this. This is actually in Egypt. And then give me your thoughts, your reaction to this.
I've decided to return to Cairo to try and understand who God is to Muslims. Islam believes in the same God as Jews and Christians. But I want to know if there are differences in how they think about the divine. Historian of Islam, Ahmed Raghab, has brought me to the Al Hussein Mosque. And you can just come in here just like a Catholic church. So yeah. It's always open to prayer.
Yeah.
If you want to come in here and you just can hang out with yourself and Allah.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm just in time to hear what Muslims believe is one of the most beautiful sounds in the world, the call to prayer.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
For the faithful, the song of the muezzin is a manifestation of God Himself.
So that's the end of the prayer, is by saying assalamu alaikum, much like you end an encounter with anybody. And it is because the prayer is essentially a meeting with God.
Like hey, you know, see you later, nice talking to you.
Exactly. See you the next time.
That's in Egypt. So what do you think, Morgan Freeman? If we all, I mean, we can end up dying tomorrow before him. We don't know when our departure date is. But if we just go by years, he's closer than most of us, right? So now he's got to hear some of the teachings of Islam. If we have to send a message to Morgan Freeman, and then maybe if he was to visit your area of the world, maybe he can come also visit with you. And in his next documentary series.
Well, first of all, Yani, we wish and hope for all humans to accept Islam, regardless of their position, of their rank, of their fame. Now, having said that, Morgan Freeman, I think, was doing this documentary for a purpose, and he wasn't doing it for his own self. So he has a script. And he's following the script. If they were to take him to a Hindu temple, he would have said what was in the script. Like, what's his name? This, I have a certain skills that I will know how to get you and I don't know how to kill you. Iron.
Liam Neeson, when he was in Turkey, yes.
Something like that. So they praised that he was so impressed with the Adhan, and later on he was saying, it's part of the job. So we wish that they all come to Islam. We wish that they come and ask us and debate us and ask us what Islam is. I don't like this in your religion. No problem. I'll clarify it to you. They have so many scholars or da'is or students of knowledge around them they can get in touch with, but they don't, because this is their lifestyle. If you read the Sunnah, the Prophet sent to Heracles or to the emperor of the Byzantians a message. The Prophet sent him a message. When this ruler, this emperor, read the message, said, Wallahi, he is on the right path. And if I were next to him, I would have taken his shoes and washed his feet and drank the water of that. So people ask him, okay, are you accepting Islam? He said, no. I was just testing the people. The Prophet said, alayhi salam, he did not want to waste his empire. So he knew that accepting Islam means losing all the wealth, losing all the power, losing his empire. So he decided to keep that over accepting Islam. Most celebrities are like this.
Wow.
Who wants to let go of all the wealth and fame for claiming that, oh, Islam is beautiful? You have to submit your will. You're not able to do this, so unfortunately. But yeah, sure thing. Anyone who wants to come and talk to me, or let alone, I wouldn't say talk to me, talk to someone who's more knowledgeable, talk to scholars, talk to someone who you may benefit from. But if they want to come and talk to this poor slave of Allah, I'm always there. I'm just a phone call away.
Let's go back to this. Now, this is historical. People can go reference this, check it up. Heracles now. So this was a ruler at that time. So he's exposed to Islam. He's exposed to the last and final messenger sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, who often says he's a brother to Jesus, Moses, Abraham, Noah, all the preceding messengers. He didn't come with anything different. He came with the same message. Worship the one and only creator of the heavens and earth, the creator, not his creation. And he's exposed to it. So he's saying, you know, he's testing the waters now, and he sees that this is the truth. He said, what did he say, Shaykh? He said, if I was with him, I'd wash his feet.
And drink the water.
Hold on. This is really deep for people who admire historical figures like Alexander the Great. And, you know, they watch many of these movies, Braveheart, and many of these people out there, you know, some are even fictional. But now, Heraclitus, this is a real, this is not someone from the movies.
No. The guy gathered all of his priests and monks and head of church and ordered his guards to lock the door. And he recited to them the stories, and he recited to them some of the verses on Isa, peace be upon him, Jesus Christ, and his mother, and his miraculous birth. And the priests and monks started crying until their beards were wet.
Christians, these are Christians crying now because they're hearing the Quran. They are hearing the Quran, and Heracles is setting up this meeting now.
Now, so after that, after he saw them being so emotionally moved by the truth of the Quran, he said to them, so what do you think? Should we follow him? So he just was testing the water in a positive way. They immediately overturned because their love of power and love of wealth kicked in. She said, and they started rebelling against him. No, we will not do this. And so much chaos and the shouting and disturbance. And he knew this. This is why he locked the door from the inside. So he said, no, calm down. I was just testing your iman, if you're real believers or not. And everything went back to normal. So when this reached the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, he said in Arabic, "Banna bi mulkihi al-khabith." Oh, this wretched person, he was favoring his wealth and power over Islam. That's why he would not give it up.
Wow.
This was unlike the reaction of the Persian leader who torn the letter of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and rejected even to reply to him. Because Heracles gave the messenger who came gift and a concubine and some jewelry back to the Prophet as a form of honoring.
Respect. He showed some respect.
Yeah.
Yeah. To the level, Sheikh, of he said, I want people to imagine this. He said, if I was with him, I would wash his feet and drink that water.
Yes, because all Christians know of the one that Prophet Isa, Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, gave the glad tidings of his coming. And they knew that there was someone coming to fix the world, and Jesus Christ said this in the Bible, and he said that he'll come after me. He will speak not from his own self, but he will speak from, I'm not a biblical historian, so I'm not Zakir Naik either. So you go ahead and check it out.
Can you get him on the phone real quick?
I wish. Seriously, I can, but not at the moment. So, you find evidences that are beyond doubt that they knew there was someone coming, and we know who this someone is, and we can see it through his track record. Akhi, just open your eyes. What do people hate about Islam? There are those who have enmity against Islam, like some European countries, without naming them. Even when the European Council came yesterday with an ad showing a woman without hijab, half picture, and a woman with hijab, half picture, to show the integrity, how cultures blend in Europe, because Muslims are a great portion of the population in Europe. It's an ad, a woman with no hijab and a woman with hijab, they blend them in. So half of the girl is without and half is with. What happened? This European country came up front and said, no, this is totally unacceptable. We object because this denies the Christian and the Jewish heritage of Europe. They have hatred to hijab. Anything that respects women, they have a problem with. If a woman comes out with a bikini or wearing a thong, good for you. That's the thing. That's what we like to see. They have no fear, no bashfulness, no shyness. They hate Islam, full stop. So you wear a beard, cut it. You wear a hijab, take it off. When Corona came, people started wearing the mask. They were shocked. What can we do? They're wearing niqab legally. They couldn't do anything about it. But when it's out of your conviction, out of your belief, out of your religion, no, we have a problem with that.
So these are great examples for Morgan Freeman or whoever else. Doesn't matter. The message is open for everyone. Now, you mentioned the Persian king. You struck an example, a contrast here. When he, and this also, now look, if someone wants to see if the Quran is from the creator of the heavens and earth, they want to take a scientific analytical approach, they will see that this is indeed from the creator. The proof is overwhelming. But then you see these small details that are there that are just, you know, mind-blowing. Like this example that you were going to give with the Persian king, there was a prediction in there. You can say something that was going to happen. And can you go ahead and talk about this? When those messengers came, and then the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, what did he predict or say something that's going to happen in the future that they didn't even know until like, what, a month's journey or several weeks' journey?
When the messengers came and they told the Prophet, and he told the Prophet, it was one messenger, and he told the Prophet that this is what the Persian emperor did. He torn your letter, unlike what happened with the Christians who honored it and sent with the gift.
What was in the letter? What was the letter about? For people that don't know, what's in the letter?
The letter was simply stating that peace be upon those who follow the guidance of Allah Azza wa Jal. Come to Islam and you will be rewarded for yourself and for all those who follow. And if you do not accept Islam, the message of Allah, which is to believe in monotheism, which to believe that the Prophet Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you shall be punished for your sins and the sins of those who follow you. So it's a call to Islam. It's an invitation sent with a messenger. So he, out of arrogance, out of pride, he tore it up and sent the messenger back. When the messenger came back to the Prophet and told him, the Prophet said two words, Mazzaqallahu mulkah. He said, may Allah tear his kingdom. And on that particular day, which the Muslims came to know a month or so later when the news came, on that particular night, this emperor was killed and he had no male offspring. So his daughter took his position in leading the country, which led it to go downhill. And we all know how they were conquered by the Muslims.
Wow, subhanAllah. So you have this, what is historically documented, you have Heracles, you have him, like you are bringing to our attention that he put all the Christians together. They got to hear some of the Quran. They're crying, weeping. They recognize this as the truth, but they didn't accept because of that power. Like now, what are you going to do? You're going to just live for prestige, power? You're going to live for just the things of this world? Or are you going to accept the truth? But with the truth, there come sometimes consequences, right? People rebelling like they were going to do against him. But then you have other examples. You know, you gave this example, the Persian, but then there was also others, Christians, who also accepted, like the Christian king of Abyssinia. So this is another example of a Christian. Can you talk about who now he also was someone who was just, who was fair, someone who later, did he accept Islam?
Well, this was way, way back in the beginning, in the early times of Islam. The letters to the Najaf, to the the Persian emperor, to the emperor of Bahrain, which is in the eastern part of Saudi Arabia, the emperor of the Byzantines, the king of Coptics of Egypt, and to the Abyssinian ruler, these were on the ninth year of Hijrah, which is 22 years after the revelation started. That was about 2 years before the death of the Prophet, if I'm not mistaken. So it's almost in Am al-Wufud, when people came to accept Islam, etc. This is when it was sent. And it might have been, let me recollect. No, I was wrong. Sorry, I apologize. You don't have to edit this, but this is just to show how poor I am and how mistakes I make. This was way back, because when it came to the Abyssinian emperor, Abu Sufyan ibn Harb was at the time of the truce between the Muslims and the Mushrikeen. And this was before the conquest of Mecca. So this was between year 6 and year 8 of Hijrah. This is when it took place. Now, the Abyssinian king you're talking about, his name was An-Najashi.
He was Christian. And
at the time, he was Christian. But this incident took place 12, 13 years ago, meaning that when the Muslims were prosecuted in Mecca before they migrated to Medina, they were so finding it difficult to live, to the extent that the Prophet told them, listen, Allah has made way out for you. You may migrate to Abyssinia, which means that you have to get on boats, cross the Red Sea, go to a foreign land with a different language. And nowadays, if you're a frequently flyer and you have access to different airlines and hotels, no problem. You can just come send me an invitation to Kuala Lumpur and I'll come within 8 to 10 hours. That time, it was like the difference between life and death for Bedouins to go on ships and cross the sea, not knowing how to swim, to a foreign land. Whoa. So they went there. Now, the thing is that the Prophet told them, go there because there is a king. People would not be oppressed under his reign. And that is one mind-blowing fact, because for a man who was illiterate, who did not read, and they didn't have any Fox News or CNN at the time, yet he knew who the rulers of countries around him and how they dealt with their people. This shows you that the amount of knowledge the Prophet had, about what was going on. So he said to them, go to him. So they went, and they asked permission to live in his country. And the Najashi, the Abyssinian king, allowed them to. After some time, the idol worshippers of Quraysh, of the Mushrikeen, the enemies of Islam, did not like this. So they sent two men to try to persuade the king to send them back. These men, one of them was Amr ibn al-As, may Allah be pleased with him, who was a kafir at the time. They went with lots of gifts. So they gave all the close ones to the king, particular gifts, watches, jewelries, golden pens, money. So they bought the court of the king. And then they went to the king and said to him, we have a problem with our locals who came to you. They're renegades, and they say bad things about our gods and idols. So we would like you to send them back with us. We will deal with them. All those around the king said, yeah, they know their people. Send them back with them. We don't need strangers. And definitely we're not going to build a wall like Trump's wall. So send them back. So he said, no, they came and chose my hospitality and country. How can I return them back? I would not do this. So the following day, he went to the king and said, ask them what they say about Jesus, because they say something that is extremely wild and inappropriate. Being a Christian, he said, okay, I have to hear what they say about him. So he gathered them. Their spokesman was Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, the cousin of the Prophet. Of course, the brother of Ali. So he was the spokesman who came in and gave his speech. And he said, I will read you verses from Al-Quran. And he read the verses from the Quran portraying the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ and what had happened with his mother. By the time he ended reciting the Quran, tears was filling up the face of Al-Najashi and even his monks and priests. And he said to them, Wallahi, Isa is nothing more than what they have recited.
Jesus.
This is when, Jesus Christ. This is when the monks and priests started to become angry, because it says that Jesus had no father and there was no male intervention. Rather, it was the archangel Jibril who planted his soul in the womb of Mother Mary. They did not like this. And the Abyssinian king was unlike the Hercules. He ordered them to shut up and said that this is the truth and nothing else is the truth. They conceded. And he told them, do whatever you want. You are free to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla in my land.
Wow. So this is a great, because a lot of times people, they get kind of a superficial understanding about Islam. Morgan Freeman, now these are the kind of stories. I mean, you have so much. Isn't there a verse in the Quran, the verbatim word of God Almighty, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, that when there is amongst them those who, when they hear the truth, they shed tears. So now you have an example of the Christians during the time of Heraclius, and now another Abyssinian king here who later accepted Islam. You have them shedding tears. They're hearing the truth. And now Morgan Freeman or anybody else can be Liam Neeson again. It's interesting about Liam Neeson that there was when he came back, because you mentioned this, he was in the first part of his stay in Turkey, he was annoyed with the adhan. And then, how the story goes, it's an older story. But then he said it was something like it was penetrating his soul. And there was even talk, you'd watch him on some of these talk shows talking about, he was like kind of pumped up, but then he got hit with the backlash from community. And that's now your test. Are you going to submit to what he and she says, the community, your stardom, or are you going to actually go down that path and accept the truth? So these are great stories for Morgan Freeman and others to really take a deep dive and look into Islam. So what would you say to someone like Morgan Freeman, someone who now they think that just this is just another religion, there's some good in there, just like other religions and whatnot. But you have clear passages in the Quran where God Almighty, if you look at this Quran, this book, there's no way that it can come from anyone else. There's not contradiction upon contradiction. There's not different versions of the Quran. It's not, a collection of books from anonymous authors. This is from the creator who created you, me, and the whole universe and everything in it. And he's saying that whoever chooses a way of life other than complete and total submission to him and him alone, to the creator of the universe, never will that way of life be accepted. So what would you, if you had a sit down, now he's traveling, Morgan Freeman, he comes to your part of the world, Jeddah, and he's doing his documentary, and now you're talking with him. What would you, what are the kind of things, how would you invite him to this beautiful way of life of Islam?
Usually I follow a very easy way of thinking. Very simple, not a rocket scientist, as if rocket science is the best. And no, I'm not someone who's sophisticated. I'm an easy going person. I'm easy like Friday morning. So I wouldn't go into complicated stuff, philosophical stuff. I don't know this stuff, alhamdulillah. I know black and white. I'm a logical person. So I would say to him, listen, You believe in the existence of one creator? Most likely you said definitely. Okay, this one creator, would it be wise to create all this perfection in this life, in this world, and leave them astray without showing them what is right and what is wrong? You wouldn't expect Apple to produce a device so magnificent, so sleek, so nice, and not tell people whether it's a phone or a TV set or a microwave. They would have to show them how it works, operation manual, etc. So Allah Azza wa Jal definitely would show us how to worship Him, what to do, and what is expected from us. Said logical, but all religions do this. Said okay, excellent. Number one, are all religions right at the sight of Allah? Said maybe. No, it can't be. If they are all right, they mean that they all share the same values. Do they share the same values? Said no. This religion goes right, this religion goes left, this religion does not even exist on earth. So definitely the truth beside Allah is one. So which one, which religion? This is the acid test you have to do to each religion. Come to Christianity, scrutinize it, look into it deeply to see if it is the accepted religion to God at the moment. Do you have an original scripture of the New Testament, of the Injil? No, we have a translation of a translation of a translation. Do you have the original manuscript? No. Does anybody know the original manuscript and how? No. Do you have one version? No, we have hundreds. The Catholics have the Douay version, the Protestants have the King James version, we have the New Standard version, we have the red dot version or letter dot. Thousands of copies. Okay. Go to other religion, Hindus, Buddhism. Do they share the perfection, the authenticity, the sustainability of all religions like Islam or not? You will come to the conclusion that, okay, with all religions ratings, I will rate Islam to have the highest, 80%. Let's assume 80%, not 100%. Is there anything close to it? No, the second close is like 30 or 45. Okay, so why aren't you accepting Islam? Oh, because it's 80. Akhi, if it's 80%, the 80% which is right and correct and authentic should overwhelm the 20% that are doubtful in your head. Though I guarantee you that the future and the science will prove the other 20% that you're not being able to buy. It's very easy way of communicating. But people who are rigid, people who say, no, I believe that Jesus freed my life, that Jesus cured my paralysis, that Jesus did this, Jesus came to me. Like one American president said, Jesus came to him, God came to him and told him to invade other countries. And then said, oops, sorry, I did it again. It was a mistake. There were no weapons of mass destruction. Sorry for the million killed. Tough luck. Next time, inshallah.
SubhanAllah. So, yeah, these are a lot of things, you know, just simple facts. It's not some hocus pocus stuff that people throw at you and you got to put your like intelligence on hold. When we were mentioning all these Christians and then scholars, you know, people of intellect, you had so many people who were enemies, opponents of the truth, but later they became lovers of the truth. They accepted the truth. I mean, this is, you know, when people study the life, you know, from the authentic sources, when they study the life, you know, the history of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, not through the opponents of Islam. You have another Christian, you have another scholar who also, if you can just touch upon this, Waraka ibn Nawfal. This was somebody now who was a scholar of that time who knew all the other, you know, what they had of the remnants of the truth of, you know, of the Torah, what they had of, you know, the teachings of Jesus. Of, at that time, whatever he had, he studied it. And then when he saw Prophet Muhammad, what did he recognize him as? An imposter or as indeed that anticipated prophet who was supposed to be sent, the last and final seal of the prophets?
He immediately accepted him and he said to him clearly that if I wear young, when your people would kick you out, Prophet said, no one came with the same religion. No one came with the same religion that you came up with, except he would face enmity of his people. But Eddie, with all due respect, when you bring all these stories, if I were in their shoes, I would say that, okay, this is history. It might be right, it might be wrong. I could find maybe one in a million who was a Muslim, a devout Muslim, who rejected Islam. So does this touche? No, it's not the way. The way is that Allah gave you intellect. Allah gave you a brain to think of and to analyze things of. You have to do your due diligence. Come and sit and think, is this the system that manages the whole world without problems or conflict? Is this the law that ensures justice to all, regardless of color? And he is a man of color. How did the Muslims deal with blacks, who were among the most prominent of the companions of the Prophet? They were black. And the Prophet stated this 15 centuries ago. There is no privilege for a white over a black, for an Arab over an non-Arab, except with the virtue and the fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla.
We have a few more minutes, Sheikh. We lost you there. Are you there? Can you hear us? Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear. Yep.
How powerful is this, just leaving him, Morgan Freeman, Liam Neeson, whoever is out there, you know, from the average person, blue-collar worker who's tuning in, and they like what they have, what we're talking about. You know, how powerful this is this? Me? Yeah. Can you hear me? Hello? We lost you there a little bit. I see you. I hear you now. Good. You hear me? It's good?
Good. Yeah.
So what I was saying was how powerful, yet it's so simple, talking about, you know, this pure monotheism and directing people, because sometimes when you ask someone, I've had experience asking, you know, the person who's in his late 70s, 80s, have you ever thought about the purpose of life? Have you ever asked the creator of life for guidance? So I've interviewed so many people over the years, and when they did this simple yet profound thing of asking the creator for guidance alone, because the devil, shaitan, makes things confusing. Oh, so many religions, they're all the same, this, that, and the other. And so it makes it so complicated. But then, you know, how powerful is this to leave Morgan Freeman or just the average layman to now ask for the guidance from the one who created you?
Whoever asks Allah Azza wa Jal wholeheartedly, Allah will guide him. I guarantee you this. So I don't ask people to come to Islam. I just ask them to ask Allah the Almighty to guide their heart to the straight path. If they're sincere in that, they will be guided. Imagine, what was the dua, the supplication, that our Prophet ﷺ used to open his night prayer? And night prayer is something that people offer as a voluntary act. It's not part of the five pillars of Islam. It's something that is a bit higher. It's a bonus. So people wake up at 3 a.m., an hour or two before the break of dawn, when everybody's asleep. Nobody's awake. So the Prophet used to wake up, and his supplication would be, Allahumma rabba Jibra'il wa Mika'il wa Israfil. O Lord of Jibril, Archangel Gabriel, Israfil and Mikael, the three greatest angels of all. Fatir as-samawati wal-ard, O Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Alim al-ghaybi wa-shahada, the knower of what is seen and unseen. Ihdini limakhtulifa fihi min al-haqqi bi-ithnik. After you praise Allah with all of these beautiful praisings, you ask, so you say, guide me to what righteousness and truth people have disagreed upon. What does that show you? It shows you that even the Prophet of Allah is begging Allah, all the Almighty, every single night to guide him to whatever truth people have differed upon. Because if Allah doesn't guide you, you're lost, you're astray. And the moment you think of yourself that, oh, I'm strong, I'm king, I'm the champion, I'm the owner of everything. Look at all the celebrities, the poor things, 50 years ago, who were the first page articles all the time. Always on the first page, their pictures, their events, they were so beautiful, so handsome, so strong. Where is all of that? Down the drain. 50 years later, another one bites the dust. Then what is going on? Don't you think that there is a life after death? Shouldn't you at least know what's the means of transportation, the accommodation, what's awaiting me? Is it a suite? A royal suite, or is it a room in a dungeon? I have to figure it out now. The problem, the biggest problem is that such people, not only celebrities, the vast majority of the population, they are enslaved to their desires. So when you come to one and say, Akhi, come to Islam, I said, well, I cannot jeopardize my red wine of 1982, that was a good year, with a big piece of pork chops. I can't play with that, and your religion prohibits it. Is this all what life is about? You're willing, but if your cardiologist say you have high level of cholesterol, you have to stop this or you're gonna die next week. You gotta stop it.
Then you're on it, yeah.
Then you have a problem, Akhi. Think about what awaits you and look for the right way out, whether it's Islam or any other religion. I'm fine with that. But wallahi, I bet you, halal betting, from one side, not from yours, that if you ask Allah for guidance, you will be guided.
And this is what the Creator is saying. All my slaves are misguided unless I guide them. So ask me of my guidance. Is true. Not the Creator.
This is Hadith Qudsi, very authentic.
Yes, subhanAllah. So leave us with something, Shaykh. What else, what do you leave us with for, again, Morgan Freeman, Liam, anybody out there, the average Muslim, what advice do you leave us before we conclude?
If I conclude it by anything, they're going to say, oh, the Shaykh is envious because he was not awarded any part in our movies. Bah, wallahi, if you give me trillions of dollars, I would not ever think of participating in this life. I've done that, I've been there, alhamdulillah, and I know everything about this life that Allah has blessed me not to be in. I would urge you, it's not your wealth that we're after. It's not your blue eyes or your mansions or your fame. It's for your own good. Look into what may save you on the day of judgment. Don't put blindfolders so that you don't see. Don't be like a race horse that has these folders on the side of his head so that he doesn't look right and left and only moves forward, because this is not how it is. Seek Allah for guidance and open your mind to the truth, and the truth shall guide you with the grace of Allah Azza wa Jalla.
For the person, just one more question, who's never heard this term Allah, now that they think, oh, there's a moon god, what are you talking about Allah? You know, I call on God, God.
Okay, I have a series on my YouTube channel, which is called The Beautiful Names of Allah. And I explain the 102 names, authentic names of Allah, the Almighty, that he called himself in. And the greatest name of all is Allah, which all other names direct to. So when you say, who is Allah? You don't say the most beneficent, the most merciful. No. When someone asks, what is the most beneficent, the most merciful? You say Allah. What is the Almighty? You say Allah. What is the generous? You say Allah. All names relate to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Who is Allah? He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the creator of the universe. There was Allah and nothing was with him. Imagine, there was a point of time, though time is a creation of Allah. Allah was there and nothing was with him. Allah is the creator of this universe, and the whole universe is nothing compared to Allah, except when you compare a ring to tossed in a desert. So Allah is the name of the only worthy of being worshipped. They call him God. They call him other names, but this is the name of Allah that he accepted for himself, mentioned in other scriptures, Allahum, or other very other variations, those who study, but this is the name that he acknowledged himself to be called in Islam.
Don't Arabic-speaking Jews and Christians also call upon God by the name Allah?
Correct, they do. And even before Islam, they used to have names like Abdullah. So the father of the Prophet, who was not a Muslim, his name was Abdullah, the servant of Allah.
So this is the God that Jesus, he called upon by Allah, and this is the God that people, Jesus called people to worship, not himself, but they call, this is the one that Jesus worshiped also.
Correct.
Well, alhamdulillah. Thank you, Shaykh. Thank you for being with us again here on the Deen Show. Inshallah, we don't let too many years go by again before we have another nice session like this, inshallah.
Barakallahu feekum and jazakumullah khair for having me. And I apologize for the internet connection, but you guys are like 5,000-6,000 miles away. You should come closer to Saudi, inshallah.
Thank you, Shaykh. May Allah bless you.
Barakallahu feekum.
Assalamu alaikum.